I just want to read just a couple scriptures here. So let's read verse 10 and 11. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. So this scripture here tells us that there is a major stronghold in unforgiveness that the devil can use as a scheme against us. You know, when you think of a scheme, that's like a plan. Someone who has intentions to perform wickedness or malice, premeditated a scheme. The enemy is scheming how he can bring a stronghold into someone's life. And unforgiveness is one of the hugest ones that I've found. If you think in your life, if you've ever been through a struggle that's probably been one of the hardest struggles for you, you'll find that if you're like me, that it's probably something like unforgiveness or bitterness towards someone that was one of the toughest things for you to overcome. When someone hurt you or someone did something to you, to have to forgive them. One of the hardest things. If you had someone had a wife that left them, you can only imagine how hard it would be to have to forgive a wife who had cheated on her husband or left him or sinned against him in some way. Or a brother who's offended you, or a family member who hurt you, or someone who humiliated you, or even it can be in a public setting or at school. I remember when the teachers would humble certain students, and you know, you could easily get very bitter towards a teacher like that and just be totally in bondage because of being humbled. And the enemy wants to use these things to bring a person into bondage. And knowing my experience with it, it's only coming to Jesus for help. And looking to him and recognizing that all our transgressions against Christ were greater than any offense that we've ever taken. And that's the only way we can have the grace to forgive, is to look and see how much he's forgiven us. And to think and meditate upon all our sins against Christ, yet he chose to forgive even the vilest of sinners. When we put ourselves in that place, we have to. Every crime, every blasphemy, even when we've been born again and we've willfully sinned against him, knowing and we sinned and we shouldn't have done, we knew it. He's our closest brother and our friend and our Lord and Savior, yet we would sin against him like that. And then we desire to be forgiven and to repent. But when someone comes and hurts us or offends us, it's very difficult to forgive. Yet we need to remember what Jesus has done for us and ask him to help us to cover over, because love would cover over a fault, it says in the Proverbs. But intimate friends can be destroyed when sin is remembered or transgression is remembered or held in the heart. It says it will separate the most intimate friends. To hold on to a transgression, it can be between a brother, it can be between a husband and a wife, can be in the workplace, can be any situation, can separate holding a grudge like that. And Paul said, this one brother here has come, and Paul said it was sufficient, the punishment, there was some repentance. It sounds like Paul had the discernment to see that this brother was ready to be forgiven. And he said in verse 7, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now, this is someone who had sinned and they dealt with it in the body, and the way I understand it, this brother had repented. We need to forgive and receive him back. But when we've been offended, you know, even if what they did, it was wrong, and they haven't even acknowledged it or recognized it, the enemy can still use that to keep you in bondage, because you say, yeah, you want them to come and acknowledge their sin to you. You know, we want that. We want them to confess it to us. Well, if it's a brother, we should go to them. And if we're not getting the victory, we should go to them and tell them, you know, I was hurt, offended, and I don't want to be bitter. I've had to do that. I had to do it with one of my closest natural friends when I felt he came and did some things. He hurt me, and I was struggling to forgive him, but I knew I had to. And I went to him. I sat down, and I said, I'm struggling with bitterness towards you, and I don't want this anymore. And I said, I just confessed it with my mouth. I forgive you for what you've done. I didn't agree with what you did, but I don't want to be in bondage, and I forgive you. I don't want to hold it against you. And yet my heart wasn't really fully there, but I knew that I wanted to obey the word, because the Bible says that if I can't forgive, you know, how can I be forgiven, especially with my brother? Just holding on to unforgiveness is a serious stronghold. And confessing it with my mouth and choosing to obey that, I was freed from that. I was freed from that bondage, because I couldn't grow spiritually for 3 months when I was choosing to deal with this area of my life of unforgiveness towards someone who had hurt me. I had to really pray about that. But you know what the Bible says about unforgiveness and prayer? If you turn to Mark, let's turn to Mark's Gospel in chapter 11. And you'll see why the devil really would like to keep a person in bondage to this kind of sin. Because he knows how damaging it is, not only to the person's soul in bondage, but how he can render someone ineffective. He can take a spiritual man and make him ineffective while he's harboring some kind of resentment or hurt to someone. If you have any resentment or hurt to someone and you have not forgiven them, and it manifests because of the things you say and the things you think about and the things you talk about that person, then it's probably in your heart. And if you have any resentment, then the devil has rendered you ineffective in your prayer life. Look what this verse says in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. So here it says clearly in this verse, if you have anything against anyone, verse 25, anything against anyone, forgive, so that your Father will forgive you. Because when you stand praying, if you have this unforgiveness in your heart, it's very much like Matthew chapter 5, when you go and present an offering to God on the altar and you know that someone has something against you or there's an offense, it says go and make it right first, because that offering has no value before God until you reconcile, to be reconciled. So when the devil brings a division between someone through a resentment or a hurt, there's a division there, and there has to be reconciliation between you and your neighbor before there can be any connection between you and God vertically in prayer. And so this is why Peter says, you know, husbands should respect, love their wives, and that they need to be reconciled, because if they don't, their prayers will be hindered, it says in 1 Peter 3. That a husband cannot pray effectively if he has him and his wife are fighting and there's a tension there. Same thing with a brother, it says right here. When we're praying, we want to see, this is the power of prayer, that we can ask anything in God's name and it will be granted to us if we believe. But it's in connection with this verse in 25 that says we need to forgive. So our prayers can become very effective. If you found your prayers have not been very effective, then this might be one of the reasons why, is that you struggle with offenses and bitterness or areas. And this is one way the devil will keep you from being effective in prayer. But I've known the Lord has been effective in prayers in times past and even recently. And I know there's times when I've struggled with these very things and I know my prayers were not effective then. I had to deal with this. And if you found your prayers are effective, then praise God. You know that there's nothing between you and anybody else, because God's hearing your prayer. But if you find that your prayers are weak, then this could be one reason struggling in these areas. And the devil, he loves to bring division between those who are closest to you, the ones who love you, and because those are the hardest offenses, I found. The hardest offenses are the people who are the closest to you, whom you love, who you respect, whom you want affection from, you know, or love from. Someone who doesn't know you, they offend you, that's difficult. But, you know, it's harder to overcome an offense from a brother than it is from an enemy. And I thought, you know, some of these offenses are very difficult. I thought, Lord, did you have to go through this? Because it says he can sympathize with us in all our, you know, weaknesses. And I was thinking, how did the Lord, you know, go through something like this? And then all of a sudden I realized that he went through something very similar. You know, in John 13, we can see the scripture here. Jesus had someone that was very close to him who rose up against him, someone whom he chose, whom he spent 3.5 years with, laying his life down for. Because he said, he called his disciples his friends. He had laid his life down for them. John 13, verse 18. He said, in this verse, to his disciples, I do not speak of all of you, but I know the one whom I have the ones whom I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. What does that mean, he who eats my bread? That's when you have someone over for a fellowship. You know, when you break bread like that, it's like having someone over for a meal. That represents fellowship. David says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That table represents like fellowship. And whenever it talks about a table, and eating bread, it's like communion. Jesus had this communion with his brothers, with his closest disciples. And that's sweet fellowship there. And he says this thing, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So there's a betraying that happened here from Judas. He's speaking of Judas. And I liken this to this area of offenses and being hurt by someone that is close to you, because it has the same, it's the same temptation. I think it's the same temptation. Because this thing happened right before he went to the cross, and the devil went into Judas, and it was a scripture would be fulfilled, but it was still his disciple. It's not. This is no easy thing. In fact, we can go back in the scriptures in Psalm 41 and take the context where that was quoted, because this scripture was spoken about of David and one of his close friends. And this is important, because if we can understand that Jesus went through similar temptations in this area, we will be able to go boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, because we know that he can sympathize with us and give us help. Look at this here. Psalm 41. So let's read, let's start from verse 4 here. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. This is the Psalm of David. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. This isn't speaking about his enemies. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Against me they devise my hurt. They want to bring hurt and intentional sorrow upon him, this man. Saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Then we see in verse 9, may even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. He was speaking here of Ahithophel. That was his counselor. And if you look in the history, you'll find that Ahithophel was related to Uriah, what I've seen. Uriah the Hittite, the man whom David killed because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Ahithophel was related to this man. And for years and years, this man, Ahithophel, had said nothing. But when Absalom, his son, rose up against him, his own son, rose up against David to commit this treason, that Ahithophel turned his counsel against David and told Absalom to go and sleep with his concubines, and it frustrated all his plans and all these things. And David found out that this was his... He trusted this Ahithophel. It was like his closest friend, his counselor. But Ahithophel had a grudge in his heart because of what he did. When he sinned against the Lord, but also killed Uriah, this offense caused a bitter root in Ahithophel, and he never forgave. He held on to this thing, and it was amazing. He held on to it because he was the king's sort of right-hand man. And for years, and then finally when an opportunity came, in his bitterness, he counseled, why would such a man do that? He counseled, you'll read it in the history that Uriah was related to Ahithophel, that he took opportunity through Absalom to counsel and frustrate the plans of David. And that's why it says here, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And that was the betraying there that David felt. What an opportunity to have to overcome that. But David, I mean, he was under the old covenant. And there was a different covenant for them under that time. But we see that Jesus quoted that as a prophecy of the times when he would come and choose his own disciples, and one of them would betray him. His own friend, that someone who was close to him who would eat bread, would betray him. That Jesus would have to, in his own heart, forgive him. And the Lord, whether he forgave him, we know he wasn't forgiven because he was a betrayer. He went astray. But the Lord had no unforgiveness. He said, with a kiss you betray me, do what you do quickly. It was his choice. And this is a testimony and example for us. And I believe there's another scripture here. Maybe it's in Psalm 55. Let's see if this is the one. Yeah, here's another scripture here. David speaks again, and he says, verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God and in the throng." And David, under the old covenant, this is what he said. "Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive into Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling and in their midst." Well, we've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, right? But what did Jesus say in the new covenant? Can we live by that rule? Can we have bitterness towards our enemies who once was even a sweet brother, a sweet, familiar friend? This, he said, if it was an enemy, I could bear it. Look at that in verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. There's a whole other level of dealing with unforgiveness when it comes to someone that you are close to. That's a whole other level. And this is where the devil wants to bring division. That's why the devil wants to bring division in homes between husbands and wives, and fathers and sons, their children and the parents, and close brothers, because that's where the devil can build a very big stronghold. Because he knows that that's very, very difficult. We could bear it perhaps if it was an enemy, but with a brother, that's a whole other level. And that's where the devil's coming to build up a scheme and a stronghold against you. So we need to recognize, Paul said, we need to recognize the scheme of the enemy, and we have to choose. We have to choose to forgive. I want to read a few other scriptures here. Let's see. Let's go to Luke 17. You know what it says about John the Baptist? It says that he was the Elijah who was to come, who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers. He would turn the attitude of the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. And he came to bring reconciliation. That was the ministry that Paul was preaching about, a ministry of reconciliation. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Do you know what a peacemaker is? Have you ever been a peacemaker? We haven't heard a lot about peacemaking. We always think peacekeeping, and it's wrong to try and keep the peace. And that's true. We know there's a wrong type of peace where we try and compromise, and because we don't want to hurt anybody, because we don't want to stand for truth. So we compromise. But there's also a peacemaking where you can overlook a fault, where you can humble yourself, where you can seek to bring reconciliation between a father and a son. That's what John the Baptist did. This is what the prophets, Malachi, prophesied, that there would be an Elijah. His name would be John the Baptist. It doesn't say there. And Jesus said he was the Elijah, and he would reconcile fathers to the sons. I know he had to reconcile me to my father and my mother, because that's where I had unforgiveness. Maybe you've had unforgiveness to your family members. He wants to reconcile the children to the fathers, lest he strike the land with a curse. You see that? That's what the enemy is going to come and do. When there's a stronghold of unforgiveness, the enemy has a right to strike with a curse, to bring destruction because of this unforgiveness. So in Jesus Christ, we've experienced this forgiveness through him. And he's calling us to be reconciled to those whom we would have offenses and hurt and unforgiveness to. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you are like a peacemaker, to come and bring this ministry of reconciliation through the Spirit." So when you see someone who has a root of bitterness, you can say, "Brother, sister, you know, there's a root of bitterness there. Forgive. Be long-suffering. Be patient. Like Paul said to the Ephesians, be tender-hearted and kind, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be forgiving. Be for long-suffering. Be forbearing. It's important that we know what it means to be a peacemaker in the right way. Because it says you'll be called a son of God if you pursue that. That's what the sons of God do. They see the enemies building a scheme, and like Paul says, forgive. Do you see that? Paul was being a peacemaker there. Brothers, forgive this man. Don't be hostile against him. Let's not start judging people and resenting others and holding on. He said, forgive, be reconciled, be one. Right? Have this, and Paul would say through these sisters and Chloe and different ones, I said, be of the same mind. Be of one mind. Be reconciled. Don't be in disunity or be coming together in harmony. Sympathize with one another. Paul was being a peacemaker. He was trying to destroy the stronghold of the enemy to bring division. It's something that maybe you can pray about and ask the Lord to help you to do that. Not to be the devil's agent who brings the division, the one who says that judging word, the one who says that critical word that causes a division between someone. Why don't you ask him to be the opposite kind of person where you can say that the word that brings reconciliation. That would be a peacemaker. Now, Luke 17 says that these things are going to happen. These offenses and these hurts are going to happen. So there's an onus on our part to be sure that we're not the ones who cause the hurt, because it often comes with the tongue. You know, we were talking about this even on Sunday, how there's the worldly saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And one of the brothers said, you know, it's exactly the opposite. So untrue. It's such a lie from the devil. The devil brought that lie. Oh, the words will never hurt me. No, those are the very things that hurt. Those are the very things that the Bible says. The tongue is like a deadly poison. It's like a flaming, it's like a fire, like a spark causes a whole fire. It can set the course of your life on fire like hell. With one word, you can cause someone to go into complete despair and just plummet. So, and we've done that. We've probably all said something to hurt someone, because it's a way, like taking like a sword, you know. And it says like the tongue is like a sword. It thrusts. It can jab and hurt. And so we have to guard our hearts and our tongues from the things that we say. And if we've said something and we know we've offended someone, in Matthew 5 it says we should go and be reconciled to that brother. Pursue that and be a peacemaker. Now, if you've been hurt or offended, this is what Jesus said here in Luke 17. He said to the disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. A stumbling block is an offense or something that tempts you to sin in the area of, here we'll use unforgiveness because this is the context later in verse 4. Peter talks about how many times I should forgive. So someone where you see, you know what, this brother's really offended me, hurt me. So we call this a stumbling block. You know that word is, the root of that word, we've looked at it many years ago, it's a trigger to the trap. The word is scandalon. 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 I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but it means a trigger to a trap. That's like, I think of a mouse trap. You know, the other day we had a mouse in our kitchen and we had to set up a trap to get him. And there's a trigger on there, and it's so sensitive. Like, I couldn't set this trap. It would kept snapping because it's so sensitive. I just had to make sure I didn't get my hands close to it. But we did catch that mouse because he smelled the bait there, and he couldn't resist himself. First time he tried, he had a little blood, but he came back, and we got him, and it was just a simple trigger. Boom, and he was dead. You know what? A stumbling block is like that. And that stumbling block can be something like unforgiveness. Just think about that. You know, we were talking with my brother here, and he said, you know, that mouse isn't very smart, pretty stupid mouse. He went in. He saw that he was going to get hurt. There was even blood. I saw him there, and he ran away. And he came right back to that thing and just got killed. What a stupid mouse. But you know what? That's what it's like when we hang on to unforgiveness. We know from the scriptures that it's a stronghold. But you know what? We choose, I'm going to hang on to it. I don't want to forgive. And it's a stumbling block. And it's going to kill us. And Satan there is with a trigger to a trap. He just would like to take us out. Just fall into it, and the devil can get you that quick. When someone says something and you say, I'm not going to forgive that, you know, and you hang on to it, and then he's got you in the trap. It says, stumbling blocks are going to come. You know what? Because we all sin with our tongues and our mouths. And it says here even, woe to him through whom they come. So It's a strong warning. When Jesus says, whoa, you know when he said the woes? When he was speaking to the Pharisees mostly, and he said, you guys are going to hell. So this is a serious thing. When we sin with our tongues, we have to recognize this. When Jesus says, whoa, he said it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. So with our words, we can cause someone to stumble and we need to recognize it. So verse 3 says this, be on your guard. So be on your guard. There's a part here for us to take heed to. And that means take heed to yourselves. Look at yourself and recognize the scheme of the enemy. Be on your guard. Why? Well, the devil, he's coming to build a scheme. So if your brother sins, what should you do? If you know he's genuinely sinned against you and you know it's not just your own pride or whatever reason and you've prayed about it and you're... Well, there's a time when we can go and we can talk to him and seek reconciliation. And if he repents, you won him over. He says, forgive him. Now, if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, he said, forgive him. So, here I see this is an exercise of forgiveness. The Lord wants us to learn to keep forgiving and keep forgiving. Because you know what? The devil wants to give you a reason why you shouldn't forgive. That's the last time. He's always doing this to me. He's always like this. She's always like that. I can't handle it anymore. Now, if it's a brother especially, you know, it says if they repent, we forgive immediately. But we can't hang on to these strongholds. It says in Mark 11, if anyone sins against you, anytime, forgive. So it's up to us to be able to recognize this and to choose to forgive. That's no easy thing, but there's grace in Jesus Christ. Peter, he recognized how difficult this was, and this is why he said, you know, the scripture here, it says, Lord, or it says the apostles. And one of the apostles, but they said to him, Lord, increase our faith. How are we going to forgive someone who keeps sinning like that? But, you know, Jesus says in this next parable something very interesting that lays at the root of this whole issue, and that's to do with someone who struggles to forgive. You know who that person is? Someone who struggles to forgive? They haven't truly seen the mercy of God in their lives. You know, sometimes we don't see how much we've been forgiven, and we've been forgiven maybe a little bit, but we're easily offended by others, and it's very hard to forgive. We're easily hurt, and in our pride, we just don't want to forgive. And that's why Jesus shared this next section here, to tell them that they were just unworthy slaves, just doing what they ought to do. Do what you were supposed to do and just consider yourselves humble slaves. You know, you're nobody great. Just why don't you have mercy on that one brother who's weak or who sins in this way or that way? Choose to forgive him. You're just my servants. I won't read the whole story, but, you know, it takes faith to be able to forgive someone and believe that they're going to change rather than to hang. Because you know what? It's unbelief, and we say that brother or sister or so-and-so has done these things, and we don't believe God can change it or God's going to do anything. And so we choose to say, I'm going to deal with it, and how do we do it? We just hang on to it, and we just let him get us discouraged and our self-pity and all these things. And I'm seeing here this is a scheme of the enemy that causes many to stumble. Many people can stumble in this. And so if we see these things, we need to recognize them. We need to put a stop to it. This is how marriages and homes break down. This is why when a husband and a wife have bitterness and resentment, and then the children, it affects the children and it gets into their hearts. And when they have these things in their hearts, they start to speak such a way in certain ways to one another. And their tongue becomes like a sword. And it's quick to judge and criticize and put down, and rather than to forgive and build up and seek peace. And so that has to be broken. You know, there's a seed of the flesh there in Adam that just wants to hang on and hang on to these things, and we have to crucify those things. We have to break those things and choose to forgive and pursue peace with all men, it says. If we don't pursue peace with all men, we won't see the Lord. It's important to you. We have to seek that. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Here we can see a connection to our words and get to the end of this passage and it talks about bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and all these things. You know, when there's a little anger or bitterness or frustration in your flesh, it's easy to cause offenses to other people because the devil will use you as an agent. When you don't have the peace of God in you and you're frustrated inside, you're easily frustrated about something or someone. You know, people are frustrated at work. Who do they end up hurting? They end up hurting their coworkers and yelling at them and screaming at them. And when a mom and dad are frustrated at home, who are they yelling at? Each other and the kids, right? And who gets the brunt of it? All the ones who hear their words. Children who just, little children don't know, they just get beat up. And then what? And they become like their parents. And then they start to speak the same way and hang on to unforgiveness. And the devil uses it to discourage them and then just to go into sin. That's why many of them go to drugs and alcohol and all these things. Probably a lot of it is just all that hurt that's there. So Paul says that we have been created in the likeness of God into a new man. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And so because we have this new man now in Christ Jesus, we have to allow this new man to transform the way we speak. And that's what verse 25 is about. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, each one of you. In another place, he says, earlier on in verse 15, he said, speak the truth in love. So when we speak, sometimes we know something that's true about someone, but if we don't speak it in love, we probably all sin in this area, I'm sure. We speak something, but it's not in love. It's meant to show that we know something about someone, or to criticize, or to exalt myself in some way. And if we don't speak the truth in love, it cuts down, it doesn't build up. It says, we speak the truth because with our neighbors because we are members of one body. So when you speak to someone like that, it's like cutting off your own hand or injuring your own part of your body. When you imagine, you know, in the family or even in the body of Christ, they're both the same. You're like one. You're supposed to be one unit. And when a husband and wife speak like that, they're one flesh. That's like stabbing themselves. You know, people who commit suicide, it's like our brother said, like abortion. We think abortion is evil. And we say suicide is of the devil. People who commit suicide, self-pity. But that's like hurting another brother, or hurting another member, and hanging on to unforgiveness. That's the enemy, just harming oneself. It would be the same thing. So it says in verse 20, be angry. So there's a time when we can be angry. You know what? Sometimes we're angry because people are doing things that aren't right. And we need to be angry about sin, but not to sin in our anger against God or against our brother in a way that they are hurt because of what we said in a way that's not love. There's a right way to do it. And we say, Lord, show us the right way to deal with the sin so that we don't discourage our brother, but we can encourage. Like our brother Zach said, when he could share the scriptures and the word, and it says they would be encouraged, but then others would share and they would feel condemned or condemnation. You know, I know I've shared like that too, and I don't want to share in a way to condemn and discourage, but I want to share in a way to let the Holy Spirit convict of sin and to say, Lord Jesus, save me from this and have hope that we can be changed. So we can be angry, but let's not sin in our anger, and let's not let the sun go down in our anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So here we see this, the same thing Paul said. This is the devil's opportunity right here for sin to work, a scheme of the enemy. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So this is how important it is that our words are edifying. Any unwholesome, that word is translated rotten, a rotten word. Rotten words that corrupt. You know how much you look forward to rotten vegetables in your fridge? It's just, you say, what a waste. You just go straight to the garbage. That's what our words can be like, that rotten vegetables and rotten things. That corrupt. And once that rotten thing gets in contact with another vegetable in your fridge, what happens? It just spreads, just like mold. It just gets all rotten. And that's how it's like in the body with our speech. But our words should be good for edification, it says, according to the need of the moment. What is necessary? So I shouldn't speak anything more than what is necessary for the building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. So our words need to give grace to the ears. We can't do this in ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will show us when we do speak and it doesn't edify. It says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is going to be grieved when when you speak in such a way that doesn't give grace to the hearer. This Holy Spirit is the one who sealed us for the day of redemption. So let's not grieve the Holy Spirit, and let's not be bitter, verse 31. So you know how it starts in 25 with the tongue. And now we see in verse 31, Paul speaking about bitterness, because that's always where it wants to reside. That seed wants to go in, get planted in the heart, and become bitter. So this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander need to be put away with all malice. And how do we do that? We come to Jesus in verse 32, and we need to be kind to one another. So kindness, you know, kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we have the knowledge and we have the answers, but we don't have the fruit of the Spirit because we don't have kindness. So if I don't have kindness and I want to minister and be an ambassador and reconcile and bring peace, then the first thing I need to do is this self-examination, say, Lord, do I have a kindness in my spirit? Do I know how to show the kindness of the Lord to bring this kind word? Give me a kind heart and a tender heart towards my brother, towards the one who I speak. And a forgiving heart, so that when I have an offense that I sense, oh Lord, I want to forgive. I don't want to hang on to it and go through the whole day, have a miserable day, and finally at the end of the day, finally I forgive. It takes me a whole day to forgive, or 2 days, or maybe longer, some people months. But I can forgive quickly. Sometimes it takes me longer to forgive. But that's not the will of God, is that when we sense unforgiveness, we don't want to harbor it. It's got like rotten fruit, you know, it's just going to get worse and worse. I found the longer you hang on to something, the stronger it gets, the harder it is. Then if you quickly go and deal with it, or if you know it would be best to talk about it with a brother in a humble way, not because you want to point it out, but because you just don't want it to be there. I tell you that I even had to deal with that this week myself, because I sensed a little something. It wasn't a huge thing, but I thought, you know what, I don't want the enemy to make it big. So I thought, I'd make a phone call and just deal with it. And I did that, and it brought immediate attention. It was immediately taken away and brought some unity there where I thought the devil was going to try and work. I thought, Lord, I thought, this is what the Bible says. I don't do this very often, but it says go and talk. You know, I just need to make sure there's nothing here and the enemy can work. And it was from the Spirit, because I sensed that there was unity after. Something can start festering. It starts in the mind, and you start thinking about it during the day, and you go through it, and that's the devil. Cut it off immediately. Do what the Word of God says. Obey the Scripture and throw it out of your mind. Forgive, rather. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Sometimes these things happen, and the Lord, it's a test for us. God says, will you forgive? I forgive you. And if you're hanging on, then let this be a reminder for you that you've forgotten how much He's forgiven you. You've forgotten what God has done for you. And sometimes when we become proud or self-righteous, we struggle with unforgiveness. I found that. When I became proud, my strongest struggles, when I fell into the bitter root or unforgiveness, was when I was proud. And the Lord had to use it to bring me to a place where I had to forgive the hardest things. And then the Lord could say, now I forgive you. You've been proud. You've been self-righteous. Those are some of the hardest things for me to deal with, because you don't want to repent. But when you struggle with unforgiveness, now you need forgiveness. And you just cry out for it. Lord, I've been a proud man. I haven't seen how much you've done for me here. And now I know I need your forgiveness. And help me to forgive this brother, because I really don't want to, but I need you. I need your forgiveness. So forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And be imitators of God. Do you know what? That's how we need to be imitators of God. And even of Christ. Of Jesus Christ, who when he was persecuted and he's betrayed and all these things, he could not have any root of bitterness in himself. Totally free from that. It says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God and a fragrant aroma. Colossians 3. Verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, Colossians 3:12, put on a heart of compassion and kindness. Look at all these fruits of the Spirit. What did the Lord desire from the Pharisees that they didn't have? He said, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. That's what he wanted for them. They knew nothing about forgiveness and mercy and to others and the greatest sinners. They had nothing, nothing like this in their hearts, but the Lord desired that they learn compassion. But this is what the Lord wants to produce in us as brothers. He wants us to be more compassionate with one another, more long-suffering, more kind, to be kind in how we conduct ourselves in our speech and our actions. Humility. Gentleness. What did Jesus say? You who are weary and heavy laden. What are the weary and the heavy laden lacking? We're in Colossians 3:12. Jesus said, come to me, you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn of me, for I am humble and gentle in heart. Humility and gentleness comes from Jesus. And when we learn how to forgive and to be compassionate towards others when we want to judge, and we can learn kindness, and we can receive that humble and gentle spirit, and we don't have to bear that heavy yoke that comes with our unforgiveness and bitterness and all that pride that's rooted in that. There's so much pride, and it's a heavy yoke. And Jesus says, you can take that yoke off and put on a yoke of humility and gentleness. And just as simple as forgive, choosing to forgive your neighbor who sins against you, choosing to show compassion, long-suffering, gentleness, and patience. Being patient with someone who doesn't change right away. That's the moral of the parable we read in Luke 17. How many times should I forgive him? 70 times 7. Be patient. Just keep, let God work. You know, it might take longer for that person than it took for you, but that's okay. It's not up to you. It's up to God. God is patient to all, wishing none should perish. Very patient, isn't he? So we need to, verse 13, bear with one another. To bear means be forbearing, long-suffering, overlooking, you know, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. You ever have a complaint against anyone? The Word of God makes it clear. Forgive. Do you still have a complaint in your heart, or have you seen it? Forgive instead. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus. Just as the Lord forgave you. You see how the connection, every time we read these scriptures, we're seeing a connection here. Whenever we have unforgiveness, we have to remember what the Lord has done for me. I just think that somehow the Lord's able to show a man of his pride and his sin when he's dealing with areas of bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. And we can say, Lord, thank you for showing me these things. I didn't see this, but now I want to be quick to forgive because I know how much I need your forgiveness. I know how much you've done for me, and I know which I need you every day. So if you have a complaint, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When we're walking in love, we're going to be speaking words that edify. But when we're short in love is when the damage comes, when the enemy's coming. Love is the perfect bond. Love is the opposite, you know, of hate and anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and all these things. Love is what brings unity when it's in Jesus Christ. True unity in the Spirit. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, when you lose your peace, right? When you've been offended or hurt or someone, or you've said something to someone, you know that's immediately what happens. You lose your peace. Have you ever sensed that? Sometimes I've sensed that I lost my peace. I don't even know what it is, but I could have said something or did something, and the Spirit is grieved. And so he's telling me by taking away my peace, I lose my peace. And I feel restless, and sometimes you can't sleep at night, or you're just wondering why you're struggling, and you don't know what it is exactly. But that's a time to meditate and say, Lord, why is the peace of God not ruling in my heart? Well, look at these scriptures. Does it have anything to do with what we just read here? Forgiveness and a complaint and all these things. Well, we need to let the peace of God rule. And if there's anything there between my brother, I'll lose my peace. The Spirit is faithful to do that. And so we need to seek that, pursue peace. And to which, verse 15, you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. This is the will of God for us, is to find the ability to overlook a fault and a complaint and to forgive and to recognize the scheme of the devil so that we don't find people separating and being divided. You know, there's some that have left the body for certain reasons, but sometimes people get offended and they leave. And far be it from us that should happen. It's because of one of our offenses that someone has stumbled. Because if the Bible says it's better for a millstone to hang around our neck than to cause someone to stumble and for something we've done, then we need to quickly take that to heart and say, Lord, let it not be something that I've said. Lord, if it's something I've said, I want to immediately make that right because I don't want to be responsible for causing someone, little person who he's going to have struggles. He's not going to be able to deal with certain things as easily as someone who's more mature. And so let it not be because of something that I see. Give me the tongue of the disciples, Lord, to give the word to the weary, to build up, to encourage. This is what we need to seek. And then our prayers are going to be effective. And God will do great things.